Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy, thankful for your faithfulness in the way you have been dealing with us, individually and collectively as a group. Our minds cannot fully comprehend your goodness, the way you deal with us. However, for the little we understand, we only can say, may all glory and honor belong to you, for you deserve them. So, Father, this evening we have gathered to study a portion of your word, aware that the human mind cannot absorb anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. We've been dealing with Song of Praise for God's deliverance. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. It reads, "The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, saying, the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has hauled into the sea." Now, we have considered the second responsibility you have as a believer regarding God's deliverance or goodness that we have been studying, which is that to ensure that your praise, that you acknowledge characteristics of God that is relevant to his action for which you praise him and acknowledge his uniqueness. Now, consequently, we consider the elements of the content of the believer's praise to God. There is a third responsibility that is related to the second, and that really it is still concerned with praising God for his deliverance or goodness. So this third responsibility that you have regarding praising God for his deliverance or goodness is simply to acknowledge the impact of his deliverance or goodness on others. To acknowledge the impact of his deliverance on others. Now, this responsibility is based on Moses' description of the response of several nations to God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt by dividing the Red Sea so that Israelites crossed on dry ground while the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. Now, this response of other nations is given in verses 14 through 16. So the response of the nations that Moses mentioned could be described with two words: terrified and immobilized. Those two words should describe, as we will note when we begin to analyze these verses, these three verses. But before we do, we should recognize that people will usually respond either positively or negatively on hearing or observing any miraculous deliverance of God or any miraculous acts of God. People will respond one of those two ways. Now, positive response or responses of to God's deliverance are described in the scripture. A first positive response to God's miraculous deliverance is faith. So having faith in Him. In other words, you hear miracles or something, deliverance, immediately your faith becomes increased, so to say. Now, so this response of faith, Moses attributed to the Israelites who experienced God's deliverance when He divided the Red Sea for Israel to cross on dry ground, as we read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. It reads, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant." So that put trust, that's the result of seeing miracles. So they had faith. Now when Apostle Paul raised Dorcas from the dead, people in Joppa heard about it, and the response of many of them again was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as implied in Acts chapter 9, verses 40 through 42. Acts chapter 9, verses 40 through 42. Hold on to Acts. Pick up next passage also in Acts. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 40. He reads, "Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." They heard of miracle, the result, the right response, faith in the Lord. Another positive response to God's miracles related to faith is paying closer attention to the Word of God. In other words, if you experience His goodness, see if you see miracle, that should cause you to pay closer attention to His Word. Now, this we learn from Philip's ministry in Samaria. When he preached the gospel there, and the Lord granted him miracles so that many people were healed, that is, they were delivered physically from different infirmities that they had, the people of Samaria then paid closer attention to what he preached, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. I know there are people who downplay these things, miraculous display of God's power. But in the day, in the way we live, I believe that is something that the Lord needs to grant to a lot of evangelists or those who go around to preach the gospel. Because if people are seeing what God is doing, it will cause them to respond just like what we're going to read here. Acts chapter 8 verse 6 reads, "When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Because God authenticated his word. And that's, personally, that's my prayer every day for evangelists and missionaries, that God will authenticate his word through miraculous display of his power. Verse 7 says, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now this passage not only informs us that a positive response of God's of people related to God's miraculous display is paying closer attention to the teaching of the Word of God, but also of joy that people have when they witness God's miraculous display or deliverance of people from sickness or from diseases. Now, another positive response to witnessing God's miraculous display in delivering individuals from satanic oppression is amazement. Amazement that leads to praising God. Amazement. Wonderment. Now, amazement leading to praising God was evident in the response of those who witnessed Jesus' healing of a paralytic, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It is, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. See that sentence, they were filled with awe, is concerned with the kind of fear and respect felt in the presence of the demonstration of God's power and authority as Jesus displayed in the healing. Thus then, when some people see God's deliverance, they will be gripped with fear or awe towards God. Now this kind of amazement or awe was also displayed by the people that witnessed miraculous display of God's power when Peter healed the crippled man, as we read in Acts chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. It reads, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, he's been healed. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what happened to him. Now it is the same amazement that people in Lystra displayed when they witnessed the miracle of the healing of the crippled man, although because of their pagan beliefs, they considered Paul and Barnabas to be gods that came to them in a human form, as we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 13. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 13. He reads, in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet. This is where Paul was preaching, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him so that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Now Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. They were amazed. You never seen anything like that. That's the display of God's power. So that, in my judgment, believers, is something that we seriously need in the day in which we live. So the point, though, is that a positive response of people when they witness a miracle is amazement and praising of God, depending on whether they are believers or not. Now, negatively, people respond in miracles in different ways. A first negative response to miracles is unbelief. So people find the idea of miracles unbelievable. Even sometimes believers do the same thing, not just unbelievers. I can go back to the early church. See, there is a sense that the early church was caught in this kind of response when Peter was released from jail. Despite the fact that they were all praying for him. As we read in Acts chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It reads, when she recognized Peter's voice, that she, the attendant, the slave girl that manned the gate, more or less the door, she was so overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." She was so excited. Look at what he said. Look at the response from the people. "You are out of your mind." They told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." In other words, people do the same. There is a situation I've told some people things that I believe there's no other explanation but miracle. They won't believe it. They still want to find a human explanation for it. And I just leave them alone. There are things that God will do. And this is one of those things. These people, they prayed for him. Now he's at the door. They couldn't believe it. It's almost unbelievable. So that's why they say, well, maybe it's an angel. You see, maybe he's an angel because of the belief of the Jewish people at that time that every human being has angels. So even if he dies, his angel can still be seen around. That's part of why they say that. Anyway. Now, so unbelief is a first kind of response, negatively, of course, to things miraculous. Another negative response to miracle is really fear. Fear. Now this was the response of the people of Gerasenes when the Lord Jesus healed a man possessed of demon and gave the demons permission to enter the body of pigs. Now because the pigs drowned, the people were frightened of the miracles of Jesus, as we read in Luke chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. Luke chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. Luke chapter 8, verse 36 reads, "Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear." So he got into the boat and left. Because part of the miracle is, you know, these people whose pigs, demons entered in, they caused pigs to drown. And people were looking at the thing that they're losing. They say, who knows, if this man stayed around, what else are we going to lose? So that's part of the fear. And sometimes people are afraid because they don't know what to make out of something miraculous. Now, another negative response to miraculous display of God's power is what I call stubbornness or hardening of the heart. Now, that's one of those tough things that we all have to contend with. There are people who are so hardened. No matter what they see, no matter what goodness God does for them, they still are not responding in the right way. And those are, of course, whom the Bible says when the Lord will come down, He'll come down so heavy upon them because they're not responding the way they're supposed to respond. So, this stubbornness or hardening of the heart in this case, it was because of the miracles not affecting people the way it should, that the Lord talked about or denounced the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida for not responding the way they're supposed to be, because their mind, their heart has been hardened. They became stubborn. Nothing seemed to affect them. And that's be a terrible position to be in your spiritual life. No matter what you see, it doesn't seem to affect you. So the Lord denounced them, as we read in Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. It reads, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." See, what the Lord is saying, they have seen miracles. He didn't face them. He didn't do anything to them. And God, the Lord said, okay, you will face more if, you know, these people from Tyre have been destroyed. If they see what you saw today, they will have repented. And since you're not repenting, say, when there be judgment, it will be worse for you. Which we really know from this and other places, that there will be great in hell. Just as there will be great in heaven, so to say, based on what how you did on this planet, with everything that God has given to you, whether you are decorated in heaven or not. You know, like I've explained many times, there will be some believers who will be generals, and there are those who are going to be private in heaven. Yeah, you'll be there. I mean, it's wonderful. But yet there will be classes, regardless of what people think today. In the same way, there will be grace in hell. That's what the Lord is saying here. When he says, be more tolerable, more bearable That means to say, there will be greater suffering in hell. So, we see then that people can become stubborn. While they see miracles or God's goodness, they don't face Him. Still another response that is related to hardening of the heart is really opposition or resistance to miracles. Opposition or resistance. Now this was the response of Jewish authorities who hastened to arrest Jesus Christ because of His miracles. Especially the last one of raising Lazarus from the dead. As we read in John chapter 11 verses 47 and 48. John chapter 11 verses 47 and 48. John chapter 11 verse 47 reads, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Is that a bad thing?'" Look, I just think about it. Is that bad that he's doing all this miracle? But to them, it is. Look at what he said. "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." In other words, see, people are, no matter how many times I keep saying that, that their driving force behind people is their personal interest. Now, I mean, power, whatever, people, you hear them, they talk, their real interest is their own personal power or whatever it is, but it's personal. So when he say, "Take away our place and our nation," is, in other words, we lose our position as members of the Sanhedrin and so forth. So that's nothing. I mean, it would have been something people should be rejoicing that the Lord Jesus is doing all that. Yet they didn't do that. That is what I call having a resistant heart or being opposed to things miraculous. So then, we see that people react differently to miracles, either negatively or positively. So be that then as it may, we really are concerned with what Moses said about other nations, how they respond to God's miraculous display of dividing the Red Sea to enable Israel to cross on dry ground while drowning the Egyptians. How did they respond? That's what we're going to look at. And again, you see, what we are reading is a song. Again, I remind you, it doesn't sound like what the song today that's popular. I mean, you look at that whole thing, it's a song. I don't know where the beat and all that will come in. It's a song. But that's the kind of song Moses composed. Anyway, so Moses indicated that nations will hear it and respond with fear, as he stated in the first sentence of Exodus, where we're studying chapter 15, verse 14. Look at the first sentence. Say, "The nations will hear and tremble." Now, the word "nations" is translated "peoples" in some of our English versions. Now, this is because the word "nations" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean people, as it is used to refer to Israel's community in Leviticus chapter 7 verse 21. Leviticus chapter 7 verse 21. Leviticus chapter 7 verse 21. It reads this We have a Hebrew word, am. Even the thing that is not often, no way really to translate it in the English. It just, the word is am. Am. And that word may mean people. So here we read, if anyone touches something unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or unclean, detestable thing, and they eat any of the meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. That word people, am. Now the word also, the Hebrew word may mean army, an army. As an encouragement of the Lord to Moses, as he prepared for battle against the king, against Og, king of Bashan, as we read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. Numbers 21 verse 34 reads, the Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army. That word army is the same Hebrew word that had the meaning of peoples in one case, or nation. So here it's translated army. Say his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. Now the word may mean nation, as it is used to describe the punishment God will inflict on Israel if they fail to keep the terms of his covenant with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Now God's word, I mean, I know sometimes people, because of limited knowledge of the scripture, but this is the truth that you should bear in mind. Anytime you hear of Hebrew people being persecuted, because most people only say Jews, but anytime you hear that they are being persecuted or people against them, that should encourage you and have more confidence in God's word. Because that's what God said. Because he didn't keep his covenant. He said, I'm going to scatter you, and wherever you go, I'll pursue you. That's what we see. So when you see that, it should tell you, oh, God is keeping his word. I know it's, you know, people don't understand this kind of thing, but that's just what it is. Here it's one of those things. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among all nations. Notice what it says, all nations. From one end of the earth to the other. There you worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. I mean, since you want idolatry, you're going to get it. He said, which neither you nor your fathers have known. So here, the Hebrew word is translated nation. So that's why I say, practically there's no nation without a Hebrew descendant in it. Now the word may mean soldier, as it is used to describe the men who went to battle against Ai, as we read in Joshua chapter 8 verse 13. Joshua chapter 8 verse 13. I'm putting a marker in Joshua because I'll still come back in it, although we'll go back to the passage we're starting, but I come right back to Joshua. So put your marker in Joshua. Joshua chapter 8 verse 13 reads, they had the soldiers take up their positions. All those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. Now here the word soldiers is the same Hebrew word am. Now in our passage though, the Hebrew word could mean peoples, that is, human beings of a particular nation or community or ethnic group or nation. So Moses conveyed that peoples or nations will get the news and understand what God did for Israel, as we, in the sentence of Exodus 15 verse 14 we're studying. Look at it, says the nations will hear and tremble. Nations will hear and tremble. Now this sentence is translated differently in some English versions. For example, the New American Standard Bible reads this way: the peoples have heard, they tremble. That is, the peoples have heard, they tremble. And NIV says the nation will hear and tremble. Now the main difference, of course, is in the translation of the NIV and the New American Standard Bible, is that the NIV uses future tense in the verbal phrase will hear, while the New American Standard Bible uses past tense in the verbal phrase have heard. One say will hear, the other one say have heard. Now those people who like to pick at the Bible and say that's why I don't believe your Bible, because you take this translation, it conflicts with the other one. That's no conflict if people understood what is all at stake in the translation of the Bible. Now the primary problem is really with deciding whether the Hebrew word should be translated with future tense or past tense is that the Hebrew verb, the form that we have in the Hebrew grammar, is really concerned with stating the kind of action, that is it completed or is it incomplete? That's what the Hebrew is concerned with. And not with stating whether the action is past, present, or future, as we think about tenses in the English. Therefore, the matter of time really intended in the Hebrew form is to be determined by the syntax or the context of the verb from under consideration. Now, this being the case, based purely on the Hebrew verb form used, we can say that the Hebrew permits both translations reflected in our English versions, and each state what is true. Now we can say, will hear. We can say, have had. Both are true, and both are permitted as far as the translation is concerned. Now, but there are other things to look and consider when we do the translation. Anyway, it is possible that because what Moses stated is certain to occur, that it could be translated as if it already occurred. It can be translated that way. Now the certainty of other nations though hearing of God's miraculous deliverance of Israel is confirmed as per the testimony of Rahab the prostitute, according to Joshua chapter 2 verse 10. Joshua chapter 2 verse 10. It is, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Now the testimony of Rahab here took place approximately after about 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert, so that the news of what God did for Israel would have reached many places in the ancient world that have any connection with Egypt. In other words, those who had some trading with Egypt. So the point is that the use of the perfect tense in the translation of the first sentence of Exodus 15 verse 14 is not wrong. But really, it is probably better to translate the Hebrew using future tense, as many of the English versions have done. That's a better way based on the context, in a sense. Now, this is because Moses sang his song of praise soon after God's deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians by dividing the Red Sea, so Israel traveled on dry ground while drowning the Egyptians. So, if this was the case, and we know it was, then what Moses stated has not yet happened, but was certain to occur, in that eventually the various nations will hear and understand what God did for Israel. So we are saying that Moses was prophetic in his song of praise regarding the nations hearing and understanding what had happened to Israel in Egypt, and the destruction of Egyptians in the Red Sea, although that was not clearly stated in the verse we are considering, since we are not told what the nations will hear, but we know it will be the destruction. Now, so here are the deliverance of Israel too. But so here's the thing: these people will hear, and Moses is singing a song of what's going to happen in the future. It did happen. So what we're saying is, you know, based on the Hebrew, we can't really say it's wrong to translate it as past tense, because the issue is whether it's a complete or incomplete action, and whether it's a completed action. But all in all, as I've argued, it's best, since what Moses was saying has not been heard yet. So it is better to say will, as the NIV has done. Anyway, we said that the nations or peoples will hear and understand what God did for Israel because of the word hear, that is translated from a Hebrew verb, shama. That is, it has a primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, it has several other meanings. For example, it may mean to listen. One of the most difficult things for us today. A whole lot of us are incapable of listening. Yeah, you're talking to people. They're not listening. And that's why we're having all these problems in communication with people. They're not listening. It's a tough thing, but that's what we are in the day in which we live. People don't know how to listen. You're talking to them, they're thinking about something else. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean to obey. The word that means to hear means to obey, as it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. This is what is expected of the people. When they hear the word of God, this is what God expects them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 30 reads, "When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him." And obey Him. See, that's the verbal phrase, obey Him. Literally, the Hebrew says, hear His voice or listen to His voice. And it's not really listening, it's you obey. Because that's what sent you or brought about your problem. Now that you know about it, you come to repentance, then you obey God's word. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 14, the word really means to understand, in the sense of to hear and comprehend the information one received. So it's for this reason that we are saddened that the nations will hear and understand. They will hear and understand. Now, we indicated that the response of the nations or people may be described with two words: terrified and immobilized. Now, the concept of nations being terrified because of the information they will have received of God acting on behalf of the Israelite is described with the words that reflect being terrified or being afraid. So the first indication of the nations being terrified is given in the first sentence of Exodus 15 verse 14 that we're looking at. It says, the nations will hear and tremble. Specifically, in the word tremble. Now the word tremble may refer to what is true of a person who is cold and shivering, or to a panic attack caused by something very fearful. Now that aside, the word tremble in the sentence that we're considering is translated from a Hebrew word that basically conveys the sense of physically shaking, so that the word has a range of meanings. The word then may mean to tremble, as in the physical trembling of the body that is often associated with extreme fear or anxiety, as it is used to describe the response of others once Israel began the conquest of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 25 reads, this very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now the word can also mean to disturb, or the word can also mean to shake, as in shaking of mountains mentioned in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 25. Isaiah, and hold on to Isaiah, my next passage is also in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25. It is, therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake. That's a Hebrew word. And the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Now, in our passage though, the Hebrew word means simply to tremble. That is to move or jerk quickly and involuntarily up and down, or even sideways, often as a sign of fear or anguish in people. Now, although trembling is mostly used in a negative response, but they can be admirable when it comes to the Word of God. It is for this reason that we read of God's attitude towards someone who responds with trembling on hearing his word in Isaiah 66 verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2 reads, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit. Look at the next thing. And trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. Now there is a sense in which trembling before God's word implies humbling oneself before him. It's probably because of this that the psalmist adjures worshiping God with trembling in Psalm 96 verse 6. Psalm Psalm 96, verse 9, sorry. Psalm 96, verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 9. It reads, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." So anyway, although the word trembling may have positive meaning, but as we have indicated, it is used primarily in a negative sense that involves being gripped with fear. Thus, Moses indicated that the nations will be terrified as they hear and understand what the Lord did for Israel as He delivered them from bondage in Egypt. So the point is that the first indication of the nations being terrified because of what they will hear and understand about what God did for Israel is given in the word tremble in the first sentence of Exodus 15 verse 14 when it says the nations will hear and tremble. A second implication of nations being terrified because of what the Lord had done for Israel is given in the second sentence of Exodus 15 verse 14, which says anguish will grip the people of Philistia. Now this sentence indicates, of course, that the nation will be seized by extreme distress of the mind or of the body. Now, so the issue is, of course, how this Hebrew word is used in various places. It could mean to grasp, or the word can, have some sense of anguish. That people have the sense that they will be in great anguish. And so, because of the anguish that will grip them. Now, by the way, the word grip is translated from a Hebrew word that can have various meanings, such as to acquire property. Now, but for us, in this particular, we know that the word could mean something like to seize. As it is used to describe the Philistines capturing Samson, as recorded in Judges chapter 16, verse 21. Judges. Although that the Hebrew word means to grip in some places, here it will mean to seize. Because Judges 16:21 reads, "Then the Philistines seized him," that's Samson, "gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison." Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 14, though, the Hebrew word simply means to seize, that is, to take effect on someone or to affect. Thus, extreme distress of the body or mind will seize the nations. So the first nation Moses mentioned is Philistine. In that phrase, where he said the people of Philistine, the person who was studying verse 14, said the people of Philistine. Again, the interesting thing is the word people here, it's not really from the same Hebrew word that we indicated could mean people or nations. Instead, the word people is, in this phrase, is really translated from a participle of a Hebrew word that means to sit down or to dwell, in the sense that people live in a particular place. So that since he used a Hebrew participle, then the sense of the word in our passage, this particular phrase, is that of inhabitants. Does Moses refer to the inhabitants of Philistia, that is the coastal plain extending from Joppa to Gaza and inhabited by the Philistines? It is interesting that Moses first mentioned the Philistines, since apart from God's intervention, they were the first the Israelites would have engaged in battle with. But God directed them differently, as we have studied in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. And I read this as a way of reminding us what we studied, that if you have forgotten an important principle that come out of this, I'll just make a reference to it. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18 read, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle." Now remember one of the important principles that I mentioned when we studied this. That is, God knows the best way to lead you. Now here is the shortest way, but he didn't lead them that way. So don't ever think that the shortcut or the short way that you see is the best thing for you. God knows exactly what's best for you. That's why he didn't lead them in the straight shot. Because they would have encountered the Philistines. And that would have been very disastrous on them. So God, who knows you, who has a plan for your life, knows the best way to lead you. Sometimes he looks so long, Lord, why don't you shorten it? No. He knows exactly what he's doing with you. So, as a believer, you should recognize that yes, God knows what to do with you and for you at any time. Of course, the Philistines eventually were the enemies that troubled Israel almost for a long, long time, until the time of King David, who actually defeated them. So, this would have been the first group that they will encounter. But now, after they are ready for war, they will now encounter them. But if they are gone immediately, they will be defeated and they will be discouraged. So my point, again, is God knows the best way to lead you. Just trust him. It may seem to be so long. Don't worry about it. And then many times, we are hurrying. What do you say? You know, run and wait. We are hurrying. What are we hurrying for? Just let the Lord lead you. Just be quiet. Be still. Let him lead you. And he will lead you exactly the way he wants for you. It may seem so be so long, but don't despair. Don't be discouraged. And be that as he may, then the third responsibility that we are considering is to acknowledge the impact of God's deliverance or goodness on others. Consequently, we should recognize that our proper response to what God does is not that of a negative emotion of fear, but of trembling, or what I call a humble submission to him, as we recognize his awesome power. You humbly submit, and in that way he will lead you in the way that's best for you. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us to see and to understand that you know the best thing to do for us, and at the same time, that once we see what you do, that we should watch for the impact on other people so that we can continue to praise you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.